This morning, we are still in 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 8. So open up your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy 3, 8. What we've been looking at in Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy, his spiritual son. And just to give you an idea of what's going on, Timothy is on his way to Ephesus. He's probably already there. And he is preparing to now lead as a pastor and guide and reform the church that's there. But in so doing, Paul has to give him some instruction, some understanding, so that this young son in the Lord, this spiritual son of his, is equipped and prepared. And you have to imagine that Timothy, traveling with Paul for over 15 years, probably knew a lot of this stuff. But not only does he need to hear it again, but the church of Ephesus needs to hear it. Needs to hear it with the full authority that's coming from the one who came and established the church in Jesus' name. And so what he begins to talk about with them, as we studied last week, was those who are qualified to be overseers of the ministry and the gospel of the church within the church. These are godly men. And they have to be considered by their character. They have to be tested in their commitment as overseers, as spiritual authorities in the church. They are to teach and have authority over all that governs within the body with a nurturing spirit as one that they would have in their own home. In fact, the home is the proving ground for their eligibility of being able to even be elders in this way. And inside and outside the church, they have a good reputation. They have a diligence and a desire to serve the Lord and to honor Christ. They're not ashamed of the gospel or of the mission of the church. And these men are raised up by God Himself to a calling to be leaders and elders and pastors within the very body. But the church isn't just overseers, is it? It isn't just leaders and pastors. It is the faithful care of the church that requires those who are servants like Christ, humbly caring for the needs of the people of the church. These people are called servants, or in the Greek, diakonos, or deacons. Perhaps you've come from a tradition in your past where in your church, you didn't have elders per se, but you had deacons, and they functioned more as the elders. They had the spiritual oversight, and they gave the instructions to the church, and they oversaw people in the church in this way spiritually. But what we're going to look at is that there is a different understanding according to Scripture using the word deacon, and it's kind of gotten a little befuddled over the generations. Deacon, in the sense of the New Testament, especially according to Paul, was a set-apart office for the very purpose of caring for the people of the church. Caring for them, not in a necessarily a spiritual way, but in a very practical, functional way. And you know where we get this proto-moment, this moment that might be where we see the deacons beginning, is in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So if you look with me at Acts chapter 6, I want to just go through this with you, and you get an idea of where this position potentially began within the church. And remember, these are the early days of the church. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles and all those who are gathered, and the 120 in the community, and 3,000 were added, or 5,000 were added, then 3,000 were added, and more people are coming to the Lord, and the church is growing in number. And now in chapter 6, it says this: "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint came by the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to do this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they say pleased the whole gathering, and they chose men. And you can see the list of all of the seven men that they chose. Some of these men we've heard very clearly, Stephen and Philip. They go on within the book of Acts, and we will hear of them proclaiming Christ and also serving the church in this way. But what were they initially called to do? Well, as you know, there was within the early church, it was mostly Jewish people, Jewish background. And they now believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And having believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they are now a Christian community. And all of the other communities have kind of relegated them to be their own thing. And together, they now have widows. They have widows that have no one to care for them. And so what they've decided to do within the church in an act of love is to make sure that they have some food, a daily basis of food. And so you'd have the widows gather together, and they would give a distribution of love offering from the church and care for them. But guess what? Even within the Jewish community, there was different types of people. There were those that were called the Hellenists, and there's those that were called the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Jews, as were the Hebrews, in quotes, as we read there. But this is particularly pointing out that there was some within the Jewish culture that were living like Gentiles. They were living in the Greek community, and they were acting Greek, and they were speaking Greek, and they'd lost their ability to maybe even speak Aramaic, and they kind of traded up the customs and the way they dress and all of these things. And now you have these ladies who grew up or maybe were part of this Hellenistic Jewish society, and then you had those who grew up in Jerusalem and were pure Jews and had followed all of the laws and stayed faithful to the Torah. And now you have all of them coming together and looking for food. And what is being happening? Well, some are being skipped over for others. And the apostles said, okay, something's got to get done here. And so what do? They appoint seven men. From the congregation calls together and looks and discerns who will these men be. And when these men come forth, they are the ones who are now serving. And the word in the Greek is diakonos, or deaconing. They are deaconing the very people. They're serving tables. That's how humble this is. But notice the requirement, and we'll get into this here. Because notice the requirement that's needed of these men to serve in this way is not just one of, hey, just grab some guys that look like they're really good waiters. Like, you know anybody who gets good tips? Those are the guys that we want to do this. No, there has to be something deeper to these men. They're not just going out just to simply serve. These deacons and the deacons that we have within our own church and the deacons that we see that developed throughout the ages of the early church. If this is the proto-movement, that means that there is a development that happens by the time that we see Paul writing to Timothy. There had been developments within the church. Organization had happened within the church. And we see that this group of deacons, though they are just deaconing, they didn't have that exact title, have now become ordained or set aside for the very purpose within the church of being deacons. In fact, as Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:1, he says that this is for the overseers. We read about them, right? The elders and those guys. It's for the overseers and the deacons of the church. As Paul was writing his thank you letter to the Philippians, he wanted to let all of them know, not just the guys up on top that were leading, but also those who are humbly serving each and every day. He also speaks in Ephesians 6:21. He talks of Tychicus as Paul calls him a faithful deacon. And in Romans 6:1, Phoebe is commended as a deacon of the church. So somehow within this time, this had grown into an official position, a service under the Lord, that there were servants, deacons, who were coming alongside and coming together to serve Christ and blessing the body. Deacons lead through serving and support. That's their function in this way. They're not secondary, and I want you to understand this. They are essential. They're not secondary. They're essential. The strength of any church's ministry is measured not by how many people are sitting in the pews. I know that's the way we like to do it, though, right? Nickels and noses. How's your church doing? You know, what's your budget and how many people are sitting in your pews? That's not how you gauge a healthy church. Healthy church is one, as I talked about before, one that prays continually. Let me just click on here so you guys see some of these. One that prays continually, one that has a heart before the Lord. Paul talked about that and the importance of prayer. But also one that serves, one that has servants. The strength of the church's ministry is measured not by the people in the pews, but by those who serve faithfully behind the scenes. Paul now turns to describe the qualities of these deacons, these servants, and who uphold the authority of the overseers, doing what the overseers would desire them to do, and the elders. And they also guard the unity of the body, and they model the humility of Christ himself to the church. Remember, Jesus was the one who said he came not to serve, but to what? Be. He came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Yeah, I reversed it. There you go. He came to serve. I should read what I wrote. They bring people together. Look at what happened as they started to distribute the food within this. They now brought these people together in fellowship, whereas before they were separated. They treat others with love. You think about the funerals that we have and the people that are sick and shut in. Those who are struggling, those who need help or assistance or encouragement, that is what the deacons are there for. It is a ministry of compassion. Ask yourself in your heart as we consider this today, as we consider the character of the deacons, as we consider the conduct of the deacons and the commendation of the deacons. Think about in your own heart, how am I serving in this way? Maybe I don't rise to that level, or maybe God's not calling me to that level of being set apart by the church. That's what ordination means, that we take you and we set you apart and we say, this is what we see God blessing you for. This is what you're equipped for. We ask that you would serve the body in this way. We set you aside for this position. We ordain you to this. But we have many people. In fact, I was going through, I was just looking through the bullet, through our directory, and I was just looking through people's names, and I was thinking about what I know people do within this church. And you know how they say, like, a church has like 10% that does 100% of the work? I think I was able to count, and I went, you know, I think we've got 50%. I really do. And many people look around and go, well, it doesn't feel like it when I'm doing ministry because nobody else is around. That's because there's many other people doing many other things that you don't see. And what I wanted you to ask and consider in your life as we talk about this today is the Lord calling me? Lord, are you calling me to maybe be set apart for this, for the church and for the purpose of serving you? Before you jump in and say, oh yeah, that's me all the way. I'm a great waiter. Think about some of these qualities. Think about the character and the conduct and the commendation that Paul brings before to give instruction to the church of Ephesus and to the church. It's also for us. So let's look at a couple of these things today. Whoa, hold on a second. First thing we want to look at is the character of the deacon. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Let me read this to you. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So we'll stop there. This very word, hastuos, Hasatos, sorry, I'm trying to say this too fast. Hasatos, likewise, is kind of follows this pattern. He says, okay, here are the elders, and then likewise the deacons. So he said, just as I described the elders to you and all of their qualifications and the need for them, likewise now I talk about the deacons. Likewise now I want to speak about these deacons and who they are. And notice this pattern, because he's going to do it again in just a few minutes as well. So he begins by talking about the personal qualifications, and we saw this also within the elders. It matches in many ways. In fact, the way he writes this, Paul actually borrows from a previous verb that he used all the way up in the second verse of this. And you can do that in Greek. You can borrow from actions of verbs from previous times. And that verb, and you might think it's very strange, but it says this: the saying is trustworthy. This is verse 1. If anyone aspires to be in an office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And the verb that's being borrowed here is the verb must be. And so Paul, as he does this, he kind of shortchanges us and doesn't put that verb in there, but instead gives us a whole bunch of adjectives describing a deacon. And so these are the adjectives. Likewise, deacons must be, that's the borrowed verb, and we see that in the English here, dignified. This word for dignified, this is worthy of respect, has an honorable behavior. It means that they're one of good character. And in the King James, it says they're grave. Oh, that really brings it down, doesn't it? They're grave. But do we understand what that word means? That they bear a weight. They understand the weightiness of the ministry that is before them, and they carry that in their own character of following Christ. They understand the depths and the need for following him in obedience, and they take a seriousness to their faith. Do you know any brothers and sisters who take a seriousness to their faith? That you would say that they're dignified in the way that they serve the Lord, in the way that they walk in their relationship with Christ? They're not double-tongued. Well, this is dialogos. It means two words. They don't say two different things. They're not saying one thing and then doing another. They're not just pleasing people with their words. They're speaking the truth. They're speaking honesty. They're not insincere. They're speaking forth what needs to be heard, and they're doing so both in private and in public, and it's the same thing that they're saying. You can't find them backing off on a promise. You find them fulfilling it, stepping up and following through with their actions. They're not double-tongued. They're also not addicted to much wine. I thought this was a fun one, because it really, in the Greek, it says they're not paying attention to or focused on their wine cup. And it kind of gets like you're like, ah. And just staring at it and staring, waiting for the next drink, waiting for the next moment that they can imbibe, that they can have another drink and satisfy their desires. And what it's telling us is that deacons are dignified. They take seriously their walk with the Lord. What they speak forth is they speak forth what is honest and true, and that they have controlled their appetites. Particularly, and it's very powerful back in that day, because wine was a heavy part of the worship of many pagan holidays and those type of things. And so you had people coming from these places where they would go, and they would go to the vomitorium to worship the god of wine. Yeah, the vomitorium. And you know what they would do in the vomitorium? They'd get drunk until they did what? Vomited. Yes, you guys are tracking really well. And that was actually being called, they would say in the Greek, you are filled in the spirit when you finally give up the ghost like that. As disgusting as that might be, you can see what needs to be evaluated here by Timothy. What needs to be evaluated by the elders, as they have people coming from this culture and this background and might be even alcoholics themselves, and have to realize, how much are you staring at that cup? How much are you waiting for the next drink? Same, I think, goes and expands into the idea of appetites and addictions. Is it a person of addictions? Is it a person who easily falls into addictions in their life? Is it somebody who needs this in addition to Christ to be satisfied or to be happy? Not only that, but they are not greedy for dishonest gain. In a word, it means that they actually have a fondness. And by the way, this phrase, not greedy for dishonest gain, is all one word in the Greek. I won't even try to say it. It's a long word, and it's one that says that it basically means that you love and you can't wait for illicit money. That's what you're looking for, is illicit money, not just the money that you might pocket a few extra dollars. This is like you're looking for a good way to make a quick buck off of some sucker. You know, it's kind of the con man, and it has that feel to it. And you have to evaluate that. Who in the church is looking for that quick fix? Who is always looking to kind of short turn around hard work? Because what do you need out of a deacon? Someone who's going to work faithfully and hard and isn't looking for self, but instead is looking for the other. Now, here's a struggle Sandra and I had way back when, is we had a head of a deacon in our church back many, 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 many years ago. He was the head deacon, and he unfortunately was addicted to gambling, and he would turn in false receipts from his wife's own receipt book, because his wife did arts and crafts and stuff, and often would donate things to the church or buy things and supplies for women's ministries. And he grabbed one of her pads and he was turning in false receipts so that he could get scratchers and spend hours in the parking lot doing scratchers, and later on to gambling, and then hawking his own wife's wedding ring, and then even jeopardizing their very house. That is something that is hard to determine in the heart and the life of somebody, but we need to. Think about this. A deacon's power doesn't come from his position, but from personal integrity. Walking with the Lord. If you lose credibility, you lose your ministry. And the life of the deacon reflects the life of Christ. And so as we go on, look here, look at verse 9. They must hold to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. This is a spiritual depth that they have. A spiritual depth. They're not just ones that are very good at taking care of people or managing people, or they just have compassionate hearts, but they hold to the mysteries. And what is the mystery of the faith? It is the gospel itself. It is the salvation of Christ. It is the understanding of who he is and what he has done. And they hold fast to this secret. Deacons are not only workers, they are worshipers. They are ones who desire to learn more about the Lord, and they have learned many things. And they hold on to them in faith. They don't throw them to the side, but they hold on to them faithfully. They know the gospel itself, and they're willing to share it, but it's not just about that. It's when they go and they care for somebody. They have a spiritual depth of not just offering them some food, but also offering them some spiritual companionship. Some encouragement in Christ, and to help brothers and sisters to understand who the Lord is, that the Lord has brought us sinners to salvation. They know how to handle practical matters, but they do it with a spiritual mind. They do it with a spiritual mind. Not just about having a social activity or a gathering that's going to bless people or helping a ministry or striving to make sure that people are able to get to church or are being taken care of at home. It's more than that. They have a spiritual mind of, what does this person need more? Is there something else that we could do for them other than to just get them a lunch today? Can we get them something that's going to help them to grow in Christ? Verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They are tested and they are true. As he says here, let them be tested first. This idea is that they should be examined. They should be approved. This is based off of verses 8 and 9. If you look back at 8 and 9, this is what's being examined and proven. They're looking at how their character is. They're looking at the qualities of what they do in their personal life. They're trying to see their spiritual depth. They're plumbing those things, the elders are, trying to understand who this person is and if they're qualified for service. In their life, they have a character that is sound with knowledge. They have a teachable spirit that desires to know the Lord. They are the ones that you'll see studying in an early Bible study. They're the ones that you'll see showing up together to have a fellowship that centers around Christ. They're the ones that you'll see in Sunday school. There's the ones that will encourage you to read your Bible as well and sharpen you and as iron sharpens iron. Do you know anybody like that in this church? Maybe that's you. Maybe the Lord is pointing this out in your own life. Character precedes commission. Before we can be assigned a mission and a thing to do and given authority in this way, we first have to have the character to build it, to bear it, I mean. And service follows testing in this way. So we should not be too surprised when he says, once they have been tested, and I like the way the ESV does this, but I was reading the Greek, and the Greek is very interesting here. It says, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. But literally in the Greek, it's a little bit more like this. Once they have been tested, then they are to serve, being blameless. It's in the command form as we read this. They're saying, okay, you tested them, now let them go. Let them loose. Let them on the church and let the graciousness and the compassion and all of the qualities that they have to serve others and to build them up in Christ, let them loose. Because you have found them to be right and ready to serve. Well, it's not just about character. But it's also about conduct. It's also about conduct, and we see this in verses 11 and 12. Let me read these. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacon each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. We'll stop there. I'm going to first look at verse 12. I want you to consider this. The man's leadership, if a man is called to be a deacon in this way, it is just going to be a lot like, in many ways, the very qualifications of what we see in an elder or an overseer. It's not just what you see on the outside when he's in church or when he's at work, because he can be really nice there, but when are we the most ourselves? At home, behind the curtains. A man's leadership in God's house begins with his home. Again, like the elder, he too has to run a household faithfully. And the word that's used here is to manage, but it also means nurture. It means not only taking care of things, but making sure that things grow, making sure that things flourish. That there's more to it than just, hey, is everybody obeying me? I've got a plan. Everybody follow me. It's more than that. It's teaching your children how to grow up in the admonition of Christ. In fact, what is one of the things that they need to do? Manage their children and their own house well. And so what do they need to do? They need to be able to manage the lives of their children, not exasperating them, but encouraging them, being tender towards them. At the same time, bringing discipline when discipline is leading, not lording over their wife, but instead all of the commands of Christ, especially in the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote, to encourage them, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved who? The church, and gave himself up for her. All of these things now become true in the managing of one as a deacon within the church. He does not neglect his work. He is one who sees to it, makes sure that his family is tended to, cared for, supplied. He is not a slacker. He's not looking for somebody else to pick up the work. He goes and he does it. The same diligence and restraint that he has in private, he also shows in public. And he uses that to bless everybody. Once again, he's a one-woman man. He has fidelity. That's part of his character, part of his nature. And he desires to see her life lifted up and encouraged in every single way. The deacon's home, like the elder's home, is the proving ground of his ministry. So now let's go back to verse 11, which you probably have all been waiting for most of the morning. When we read this, what I want you to understand is our translation that we have in the ESV and the King James and the CSB all have a translational choice to add the word there, okay? And they add it there because they're following an idea that the word that's being used here, which can be for wife or for women or woman, is being used. And you have to understand which one is being spoken of by context. And so the translators of the ESV, the King James, the CSB have chosen to look at it and say, you know what, this is talking about the deacon's wives. And so they've included the phrase there, but there is not within the Greek. I say this because in a lot of ways, for me, at least for this week, but many times, I've studied this very thing quite a few times, and I studied it very extensively this whole week. It's much like this picture over here, okay? Who do you see first when you look at this picture? Do you see the old lady or do you see the young lady? Which one do you see first? Old, I hear old lady. Anybody see the young lady? Yeah? She's kind of slightly has her head turned away. You guys see that now? No? Okay, hold on a sec. I'll help you out. Here's her nose. Here's her eyelashes. Here's her pretty chin. Here's her necklace. You see that? Or is it the old lady? Here's her nose. Here's her frown. Here's her chin. In some ways, looking at the word that that we're dealing with here, gynekos, when we look at gynekos here, it means women or wives. And so as we look at this, let's consider for a moment, if this is the deacon's wives, then how must they be? There's an importance to understanding who they are. They need to be dignified, and the same word for dignified reflects exactly what is spoken of in verse 8, when you read that, you see that the deacons are to be dignified. This is that same graveness. This is that same having an honest character and taking seriously their walk with the Lord. Their wives are to reflect also what the deacon would have. That just makes sense. They should have a unanimity in that sense. And also, they're not slanderers. They're not given to diabolos, is the actual Greek of it. Diabolos. It kind of harkens to what sounds like what? Diabolos. The devil. Right? And it kind of draws from that very idea because he was what? A slanderer. He was a liar. And so it follows in that very same way. And so women in this particular way, these wives, are not to be slanderers. They are to be ones who speak the truth, who only speak what is good of other people and are not breaking down other people's character, tearing them down, or doing things that are disruptive to the community or even to the ministry of their husbands. They're to be sober-minded. This idea comes from the very sense that they are to be very, very focused in their thinking, that they are to also understand what is right to be done and what is not right to be done. They're to consider all aspects of things before they jump in. And so as we look at this, we get a true understanding. That very word for sober-minded reflects back in verse 2 of elders and their sober-mindedness and their clarity of thought, and they're not given to drinking or to things that would change their ability to think clearly. And so this is part of the aspect of them, and they're to be faithful in all things. Boy, talk about a big billing. Faithful in all things. This means in all ways in their life, they are serving the Lord in faithfulness. They are desiring to honor Christ, and they are seeing to it as faithfully as they can. Now, that is if the right translation is this, their wives. But as I put down on here, I want us to just have a consideration about this, because if the word means just women, then Paul is putting within here an idea about the women themselves, because he also uses the phrase likewise. Did you guys notice that? Their wives likewise, or in the Greek it would be possibly wives, women likewise, must be, there's that borrowed verb again, dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. If he is now talking about having spoken about the men who are deacons and now shifting to the women who are serving as deaconesses, this is something that would flow in making sense. And so what we have to say is, okay, if that's a possibility that this is the women and not necessarily their wives, because if it was their wives, it brings into mind, and this is one of the arguments of many different arguments on both sides, why would he not also speak about the wives of the elders and give their character and their qualities? Or some people have said, well, this covers both. This covers both the elders and the deacons. That's a good possibility. What I came down to in looking at all of these things, every single argument had a counterpoint and a counterargument. So I had to say, okay, wait. What I understand is first we have to look to Scripture and understand what does Scripture say about Scripture. And understand, is there any other example about deacons that we see other than the prototype of deacons and other than Paul telling people to be deacons or deaconing? Is anybody called a deacon? And I noted this to you before. Tychicus, who is a man, was noted in Ephesus, in the letter to the Ephesians. He was noted in Ephesians 6:21 as being a faithful deacon. That's what it says. And you, maybe in your ESV or other translations, say a faithful servant. But that word for servant means deacon. Many times we'll come across the word servant, and Paul will use that, and he'll say, you're a fellow servant. But he's not using the same word. He's not using the deacon word. He's using the doulos word, saying you are a fellow slave like me of Christ, a fellow slave servant, much different than deacon. Tychicus was called a deacon, a faithful deacon. But as we see in Romans chapter 16, a woman named Phoebe. And so I want to read that to you. And just for our consideration in our prayer about all of this, as we discern these things together. Romans chapter 16, he says this, before he begins his litany of all the different people that greet the people of Rome, or he wants to give final greetings to, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, diakonos in the Greek, of the church of Caesarea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So as we consider this, we look at Phoebe here and trying to understand, in the process of the development of the church, had there become a role in which women could now be deacons in this sense, we would say deaconess. The problem is, in the Greek, it's in the male form because they did not use that female form for another 100 years. And it would develop and it would actually become something that is in the church. In fact, in 111 AD, a governor named Pliny of Bithynia wrote about two Christian women that he was asking questions of while he was torturing them. And finally got out from them that they were deaconesses who served in the church and the various things that they had done. So even as early as 111 AD, there were women identifying in this service. Whether this was set apart and equal with the men, or this was a auxiliary group that would serve alongside and under the men, we don't have a whole lot of understanding within the early church of how this was functioning. We're just bringing together what is being spoken of within the scriptures. And so what we do is then we look on and we see even Calvin spoke of deaconesses. He wrote of them in his Institutes. And he said of deaconesses, they are to discharge the public ministry of the church towards the poor and strive with all zeal, consistency, and diligence in the task of love. And Spurgeon even made a note of the apostolic church, meaning the church that we're reading about right now, as containing deaconesses, that they were certainly recognized in some way. And there's even some Reformed pastors that you'll hear about today, Piper and Devers and MacArthur, that affirm female deacons as well. But the question is, so if they are commended to serve, how are they to serve? Well, the same is true. Dignified, not slandering, sober-minded, faithful in all things, being tested. What is their life like? Yes, it doesn't quite fit the following idea in verse 12, that they would have taken care of their own home that they would be a husband of one wife. Yeah, that wouldn't make sense. But it does make sense for the men who are part of this. In fact, it specifically doesn't quite include that for the ladies. So possibly even the ladies could be single in this way and they could still serve the Lord. We don't know if Phoebe was even married. But it is believed that Phoebe was so commended by Paul. It was because she was probably even bringing the letter to the Romans, or in this very sense, and was the one delivering. And so he was commending her and saying, hey, the person who just brought this to you, honor her, be with her, give her whatever she needs. She is a deacon from this church. Whether this text refers to wives or to women deacons, the principle still stands. Those who serve must be dignified, disciplined, and dependable as they work. Every woman serving in the church, every woman serving in this church, formally recognized or not, should be models of Christ through faithful and godly service. Here in community church, we see a freedom within this because of the not just a lack of clarity, but a consistency of seeing Phoebe as possibly a servant in this way, a deacon, that we allow women to be deacons within this church. Now, this isn't always true, depending on which other denominations. The EPC allows women to be elders and pastors. We don't see that as biblical within this church. We see the allowance for it within the deaconship. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, does not allow it. The OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, does not allow it. The ARP, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, says, okay, only if your local church wants to have them. So it varies even across the Presbyterian denominations in this same way. But we look at all of the other women in the New Testament, and I just bring this up, not that they were deacons, but look at how powerfully they ministered in with Paul or to the body. You guys remember Dorcas? Poor unfortunate name. But it means gazelle. It was a beautiful name in that time. She was one who made all these items for the widows and cared for them and watched over them. Remember Lydia, who was a patron. to Paul and those who came to early Macedonia. We also have Phoebe and Priscilla and Lois and Eunice, Tryphaena and Tryphosus as well. So here's the commendation. Why would anybody go to all these lengths to serve the Lord, to be so faithful in this way? What is the Lord doing, and what is he granting unto those who do this? There is a commendation. There is a blessing for those who do this. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There is a reward for faithful service. You think about this, the one who came to serve and not to be served, you're reflecting Christ in this way, and it shows by this very good thing. There's a good standing, and this word for good standing that's being built up, they're building it up in themselves. They're building it up by the work. The Greek verb holds this idea that they are building this up, that they're in good standing before men and before God, and that the Lord is blessing them, that they see this, that they see this person is serving in a great way. And so there's respect that's earned, and there's care for them in this way. They see the consistency of their faithfulness and the grade of their diligence, and they have high regard within the church and from the Lord. This whole idea that they are also faithful. Think of that when you think of Tychius and Phoebe, how they were commended, both of them. And they were brought before and saying, these people are good servants of the Lord. Enough so that Paul would even mention them. And then the result, well, the result is this. A strengthening of faith. Great confidence. It says a boldness. Not only are our deacons respectable, but there is now a boldness that grows within them of their trust and their hope and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they serve, they grow stronger in Him. Now, yeah, true, you can get downhearted, you can get disappointed, you can be burned out by the ministry. This happens to many people. But the one thing that will happen continually is that the Lord will give you that strengthening. That will happen when you serve Him through His power. I can think of many times that I've been with a deacon or an elder, and we've gone and we've visited somebody at the hospital, or we've written a card to somebody, or we've checked on somebody, or made a phone call. And you know what? That person was probably very blessed, but I feel even more blessed by being there with them. I feel strengthened in the Lord. Especially when they're encouraged or they're hopeful or they're joyful over something that was done during that time, even to just receive prayer. So brothers and sisters, there's a deepening that happens with us. The more we serve the Lord, the more confident we become in Him. The more we see Him work in other people's lives, and we understand that He loves and He cares for others through us. This is the beauty of being a deacon. This is the beauty of being a servant. Faithful service builds up boldness. When you give yourself to the work of the Lord, you find deeper joy. You find greater courage to live for Him. In every faithful church, and in this one in particular, some men and some women quietly hold all the church together by the activities that they do in the Spirit of Christ. They are the unseen, uncelebrated, but essential people of this church. They're the ones who visit the sick. They're the ones who prepare the table. They're the ones who at times fix lights or maybe clean a bathroom. They're the ones who lift up burdens of others. They're the ones who pray behind the scenes. They are God's deacons, bold, respectable servants of His flock. We set them aside to serve in this particular way. But not all deacons and servants are set aside like that. Many never hold the office, but serve in the very same way, day in and day out, to bless one another. So the strength of the church is not found just in the preaching, just in the teaching, but it's found in the serving. And those who serve will gain a confidence in Christ that will build and strengthen in them and build others up as they too serve in the same way. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenge because it's not a matter of looking to, am I qualified to be an overseer or an elder or a pastor, but am I just qualified to serve others? Often, Lord, we consider, have you given us 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 eyes? Have you given us a heart of compassion for other people? Then let us serve each other in this way. Thank you for the boldness that you give those who serve us in this way. And Lord, we pray right now that even now as we pray, that you, O Lord, would bless those deacons that we have. And I ask, Lord, that as you bless them, that you would enrich their lives and strengthen them and call more that would come together and serve in this very same way. Lord, we thank you for them. And I'm going to ask a special thing right now. Deacons, would you guys come on up here? Come on up here, deacons. We got you. We want to pray for you. Come up here. And elders, can you come up here too? I didn't let anybody know this, so that's why everybody's surprised. What? Deacons, come on up here. Come on up here. We're missing Cynthia as well. I know she's having a wonderful time. But the elders want to lay hands on you again and just pray for you and lift you up. And would you as a congregation pray for these deacons as well as they come together with their whole hearts in the Lord to serve you and to lift you up in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of those that you have called to your service. Strengthen them in their lives, Lord, and may you keep the enemy away from them and the attacks that would come in various ways, Lord, probably even an assault within the home, an assault within family or children or grandchildren, Lord God. We pray that you would protect them and watch over them. We thank you so much for their loving hearts that pour out hours of care and concern and prayer for others in need within this body. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would use them in mighty ways and that you would call even others forth to join them in this very noble and loving task, Lord, to care for your people in the name of Christ Jesus. To be so humble as to serve as Christ served, kneeling down and washing feet. Lord, would you bless them and use them in their lives in every way to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for them and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, deacons, for your wonderful service in the Lord. Thank you, elders. Let's stand, let's give God praise as we finish out this time of worship.